Good morning. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious day you prepared for us and all the beauty around us that you have created. We are so blessed to be called your children, made in your image, and to have a God who sees to it that we have all we need. Lord, we come here to worship you because we love you and we are grateful for your many blessings. May we give you the honor and praise that you are so worthy of and open our hearts to your word. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of your only son for our sins. Lord, we live among scoffers and people who question how we can trust a God that we've never seen. Lord, we believe that you are the one true God, the great I am. And help us to show others by our faith and trust and bring them to your fold. Lord, I ask you to be with this church as we strive to seek your direction and that we be mindful of your will and not our own. I ask that we also seek the same for our personal walk with you. Lord, give us the courage to be a light in this dark world that can't be put out. Help us to love as you love and forgive as you forgave. Let us hear your word today and truly apply it in our daily lives. You're an awesome God. In Jesus' name.
He was always the one who kept everything light and fun. He's still doing the same thing for us while he teaches us great truth.
Thank you.
Thank you, brother.
Okay. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're getting ready to look at your word again this morning, and we discussed how to study it. Now, Lord, we are asking for you to give us insight as we see how you worked with your disciples and how you're going to be working through us. Thank you, Father, for this privilege. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you see, the title is The Master's Men. I like to tell people that I kind of sneaked into the HR department for Jesus, and I pulled some files, and I was looking at the profiles of these 12 men. And frankly, I don't think you would have wanted to hire any one of them. They had a lot of issues, okay? So we're going to look and see what God did through these men, and I'll tell you, there was a total difference when God gave us the Holy Spirit. And we may feel weak and insecure and lack of abilities, but when the Holy Spirit takes charge, He can do great things with what he has given us. And we're going to see what he did with these individuals. Now, at first, it's interesting that he brought them into the public ministry with rejection. He let them see rejection. And, you know, if I were training people, I would want to give them some more encouraging experiences, and I would bring... And since I'm a financial advisor and I have some financial advisors that I train and I work with, I like to give them experiences that will give them encouragement. And I would hate to put them into an experience like they did when they saw that the reaction was highly negative. But he starts out in Luke 4, you'll see that it says, and he came to Nazareth. By the way, you'll remember Nazareth is a in Hebrew means the place of the branch. And Isaiah says that calls Jesus in the Old Testament, he calls him the branch. So it's kind of intriguing. Where we talked about how to study God's word and look up different meanings of the different words and see the significance of it. And you'll discover that by just learning. Just picking up a word and do a word study on it. But He came to Nazareth, which is the place of the branch, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written. I want to remind you, in Isaiah 4:2, it says, "In that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth will be pride and the adoration of the survivors of Israel," called Jesus the branch. Now, he continued to go on, and in Isaiah 61, 1 to 2, he says, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim a release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And we discussed how he brought this blind man his sight. And then he says, "And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him," because they knew something else was coming. They were watching to see what he had to say. And he says, "And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, he was saying, "Hey, guys, I'm the Messiah." Oh my, oh my. Those guys were looking at him and says, "Did you hear what he just said?" And they're looking at him in total astonishment. Well, their response was, "Let's get rid of him." And he says, "And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he passed through their midst and he went his way." It wasn't ready for his demise. And of course, they did that, and you restudied that in Yom Kippur. They took the goat that was taking away the sin. They would throw him off the cliff. Well, they were trying to make him the scapegoat, but it wasn't time. Well, he comes to them and say, "Well, guys, that really went well." And he said, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." Well, we know that is the truth today, even today. So he goes into Galilee, where he's more popular. He wanted to give him some more really good experiences there. And it says in Luke 5, 1 to 3, he says, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets." So he says, "And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. So he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat." And, of course, that is very appropriate, because when the rabbi would be teaching, he always sat down. And so it was a perfect situation, get away from the crowd. And in this area, this area we're looking at right here, Netanyahu has decided that it would be a really a great idea if they could put a teaching mall in this area where Jesus did most of his teaching, and teach everyone the teachings of Jesus. This is Netanyahu. And, he got a contractor to do this, and the contractor was getting ready, and he kind of surveyed the land and everything, but the people there were not ready for him to do anything there, because they had the land, they were leasing it, and they didn't feel like they needed to have any interference. So in his frustration, he went to see his uncle. His uncle was Carlos Slim. You may have heard of him, one of the richest guys in Mexico. And he went to see him, and he was complaining about it. Netanyahu wants me to build this teaching mall, and talking about the teaching of Jesus, and these guys won't have anything to do with it, and they're squatting on the land, and I can't do a thing. He said, really? They won't let you, huh? Right. Says, well, I do have a solution. What's your solution? I own all the land. I own that land. It's yours. And I've seen the plans, and it's pretty exciting. But he could teach, and he could speak, and the acoustics were great, and everyone could hear him speak. So we may have another ministry set up there to teach his teachings, been orchestrated by Netanyahu himself. But he called out the followers to identify who the true disciples were. He started teaching stuff that were kind of, in our vernacular, would we say, gross. Okay? It didn't set well with a lot of them, and so a lot of them left. And he says, as a result, as many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And so he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Wow. Well, there were four phases in his calling of his 12 disciples that we need to take a look at. First was conversion. And we see when he started being introduced to various ones, he said, again the next day, John was standing with two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And that was the conversion. Then it says, and the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. Well, and they walked for about 20 miles together, and Philip was converted, and he told him, follow me. Well, then Philip shook the bush, the little bush, and told Nathanael about Jesus, and he brought him to Jesus, and Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So that was the conversion. Then he called him to ministry. He said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. When we were converted, when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, God has a plan for us. He's going to use us in his ministry, whatever it might be, in various and sundry places. And it says, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. But then it gets thickens. He called them to apostleship. He says, it was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. It's very interesting, spending time with God the Father, talking about his choices. And when a day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and the Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And then he called him to martyrdom. It gets really tough. And so he told them that they would share in the cup of suffering. Remember, we talked about this morning. Wow. And so I want to have you see about a gentleman who was also rejected because he was rejected by the religious leaders, just like Jesus did. And he was bringing the gospel through the scriptures and in his translation of scriptures, and he was rejected by the religious leaders. And let's take a look at what happened.
Thank you. heart of the Reformation. It remains.
And our ignorance of Scripture is still running rampant. So we consulted a modern-day theologian. And Jay Leno went out and did a quick survey to find out our condition of knowledge of Scripture, and this is what he found.
What were Jesus' parents' names?
Mary and Joseph.
Very good. Yeah. Very good. Very good. How many years ago did he live?
250 million years ago.
How many wise men? And what did they bring?
Brought him some wine.
Who found the burning bush? Nixon?
They got in a fight with rocks?
One.
A lion.
Who was swallowed by the whale?
Okay,
now what's that? Joe? Joshua? Canaan. Abel? Who were they? Sitcom? The Old Testament was originally written in what
language?
Old English? Old English. How many apostles were there?
40.
The night he was betrayed, Jesus sat with his apostles to eat and drink. The chapel was enormous.
Oh, what a state we are in. But even Paul, he humbly talked about his situation in relationship to ours. He says, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, but for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. And then James said, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. And God saves, he sanctifies, he transforms them from unqualified beings into instruments he can use. And that's exactly what he did with his disciples. And 1 Corinthians 1:20 says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. And then he goes on and says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world, and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. And so there was a two-step process that Jesus used with his disciples. It said, and he appointed 12 that they may be with him, that he could send them out to preach. So he tells that Jesus chose the 12 to be under his tutelage. And then he sent them out to preach. But what they lacked, Jesus had to put or add to their profile, because they were filled with lack. They lacked spiritual understanding. They lacked humility. They lacked faith. They lacked commitment, and they lacked power. And so what he did, he took, he divided them up into three groups, group A, B, and C, and he took one of the disciples in each of the groups to be kind of the leader, and he worked with them and trained them like a rabbi would in these groups. Now, let's take a look at what he did with each one of them. Peter, of course, being the leader, Jesus gave him the name Peter, which means rock. Jesus called him Peter when commending him on his spiritual insight of faith, when he understood and responded correctly. But Jesus still called him Simon when referring him in his secular role or in his human failure. And in Matthew 10:2, it says, when naming the disciples, he says, the first Simon, who is called Peter. The word first is protos, which means being the chief. He's going to be the chief of the brethren there. Well, he was crucified upside down. And when he was, before he was crucified, they crucified his wife. And he, and while she was being crucified, he hollered out to her, remember the Lord! Remember the Lord! And then his turn, came. But making, of a leader, took, some interesting work. He started with his raw material. Peter was very inquisitive. He was, he had initiative, and, he was always wanted to be involved. He was kind of like you might say a born leader. But, the experiences God used, with Peter was interesting. First of all, we looked at, earlier this morning, we looked at the, different, use of fish. The opsarion was the fish where Jesus fed the 5,000. And when Jesus called Peter to feed my sheep, he grilled opsarion, a little sardine-like fish that you can grill, broil, salt, pop in your mouth, eat whole. It was a favorite snacky for the Galileans. Well, he used that to make the connection so Peter could understand, oh, if you're going to provide me the goods, I'll feed your sheep all day. Okay? But then there's the another fish, when he caught with a hook, that was where he got the coins for the temple tax. And then the fish that was their main fish that they would catch. And when they say, when you go and eat there at the Sea of Galilee and you eat Peter's fish, this is what you're eating. You're not eating the opsarion, you're eating the mushed, okay, because that was their main fish that they would catch. And but he was teaching them to be fishers of men. But he had the right character after Jesus worked with him and the Holy Spirit developed this in him when the Holy Spirit came. He had submission. Well, Peter said, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of the evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Then he learned restraint. It says, for you have been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return, whether while suffering. He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. And he learned humility. In 1 Peter 1:6-7, he says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And he learned love. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. He learned compassion. He says, be sober of spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He also learned courage. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now we look at Andrew, his brother, the apostle of small things, and we see his profile. He saw the value of the individual person. He saw the value of insignificant gifts, and he saw the value of inconspicuous service. He did not want to necessarily be in the limelight, but he was like the rest of us. We want to serve him even in the backstage. He brought the gospel to Russia as far as Scotland. So a lot of us think, oh, well, we got the gospel through the chain of Paul's ministry, but a lot of the gospel came from some of these other individuals. So any of you have Scottish background, you may have gotten the gospel coming from Scotland, from Andrew. Well, he was crucified in Greece. It's not looking good for the home team, right? Okay, now we have the apostle of passion, James. He was the oldest son of the prominent Zebedee family, and their mother supplied a lot of their ministry work. He was very passionate and ambitious. He shared the nickname of Sons of Thunder, you know, zap them, Lord. In Luke 9:56, he says, and the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And in Ezekiel 33:11 says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from their way and live. He desired a top position in the coming kingdom. He was the first to be martyred, by the way. Now, he wanted a crown of glory, but Jesus gave him a cup of suffering. He wanted power, but Jesus gave him servanthood. He wanted a place of prominence, but Jesus gave him a martyr's grave. Well, let's see. Whoops, he was beheaded and buried in Spain. Now, John, the apostle of love, he was the other son of thunder. He was just as ambitious and intolerant as James. He had to learn the balance between love and truth. He used the word truth 45 times and love 80 times. He used the word witness 70 times. Well, he died of old age. In fact, in his ministry in the church of Ephesus, after he left Patmos at 94 years old, they had to carry him in a cot to get him into the church service. Philip, the bean counter. Okay? They're feeding the 5,000 here in this picture. He was a detail-oriented person. He was the administrator according to protocol. He was slow to see the power of Jesus and his sufficiency, and he had an evangelistic heart. When people said, well, I want to see Jesus, well, I don't know what to do there. And he goes to Andrew and says, they want to see Jesus. And Andrew says, well, let's bring him to Jesus. Okay. He preached in Greece, Syria, and Turkey. Well, He was stoned in Egypt. Stoned to death. Unreal. Then Nathanael, he was the guileless one. Remember, under the fig tree. He knew and studied the Hebrew prophecies. He struggled with prejudice. Like Philip, he sought the coming of the Messiah, and he had an honest and transparent heart. He preached in Persia, India, and Armenia. Well, he was beheaded in Russia. Matthew, the IRS guy, one of the few disciples who were identified by his profession. He was the despised tax collector. He was very attentive to detail. He mainly dealt with property taxes. And he preached in Ethiopia, Judea, Macedonia, Syria, and part of Persia. He was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Now, Thomas, the pessimist, he was a loving and courageous pessimist. He wanted to be with Christ more than anything else. He gave the greatest confession, "My Lord and my God." He brought the gospel to India. He was stabbed to death in India. James the Less, the son of Alphaeus, he identified as a son of Alphaeus, may have been the brother of Matthew, and none of his statements or accomplishments are even mentioned in Scripture. No notoriety. Preached in Syria and Persia, but ministered in Jerusalem for over 30 years. He was clubbed to death in Jerusalem. Simon the Zealot, the Canaanite. He was the member of the group that did terrorist activities against the Romans. They carried the swords and they would stab a Roman in a heartbeat. His zeal was miraculously transformed for Christ. He preached as far as the British Isles. So if you're from descendants of England, you may have gotten the gospel through his ministry. He was axed to death in Persia. Judas Thaddeus, he was an interesting guy. His other name was Levius. His name means heart child or mother's boy. He is noted for his concern that Jesus would be revealed to the whole world, and he took the gospel to Turkey, and which is interesting. He healed the king Abgar there, and they have a monument there reminding and honoring that event. But they clubbed him to death in Turkey anyway. And of course, we know about Judas the traitor. This picture there is where he hung himself. He was apparently from Kiroth Hezron, south of Judea. He was the treasurer of the group, and his betrayal of Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament. In Psalms 41:9, it says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." And in Zechariah 11:12, he said, "I said to them, if it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind, so that they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which they valued by them. So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord." He hanged himself what they call the field of blood. Now, the points to ponder, we want to remember, God can use your natural abilities for his purposes through the power of the Holy Spirit. God uses experiences to teach and develop you for service. So some things you may not think any about, but things you've experienced, he's preparing you for something else. And later on you might see, oh, wow, now I know why I went through what I went through. And your temperament and personality traits can be used effectively for the Lord. At one church I was at, the new members would be given a temperament test to find out what your natural gifts are. And then they would give you a spiritual gift, a test to see what your spiritual gifts might be. And then they would give you a list of the ministries of the church you should avoid because you'd be failed miserably. And then they give you a list of what you could possibly be fulfilled in. And that way you didn't go into something and have some trouble, that you can have a great experience in serving the Lord. And that's why 85% of the people at that church were in ministry of service. Christ uses ordinary people to accomplish great, great things. And I'll give you a secular example, and I probably shared this with you before, but it's so incredible. Some journalists went to Boris Yeltsin to find out what gave you the courage and inspiration to stand up against the Soviet Union, against all odds. And he says, well, when Lech Walesa over there in Poland, when he stood up against the Soviet Union with all odds, they gave me the courage and inspiration. So they went to Lech Walesa and asked, what gave you the courage and inspiration to stand up to the Soviet Union? He said, well, I'm a student of history, and when I read about Martin Luther King, when he stood up for civil rights against all odds, that gave me the courage and inspiration. Well, they found out in the archives that they'd asked Martin Luther King the same question. What gave you the courage and inspiration to stand up for civil rights against all odds? And he said, Rosa Parks. Rosa Parks, when she took her stand in the city bus. Well, the key to that is Rosa Parks, unbeknownst to her, with her decision, toppled the Soviet Union from the city bus. So when you make a splash, you think, oh, well, I'm glad that's over with. Well, God is still working with the ripples to do his bidding. And that's why when we get to the judgment seat of Christ and we find out all the things that the Holy Spirit has done through our life and we get all these rewards, we're going to be shocked and we're going to be like Urkel on Family Matters. Did I do that? And he said, no, you didn't. I did it. That's why you're getting the reward. You allowed me to work through you. That's why we want to make sure anything we do in relationship to the Lord, make sure you're doing in the power of the Holy Spirit and not of the flesh. A disciple should be busy making disciples, whether it's in the beginning of the food chain or at the end of the food chain. Work in evangelism and teaching and grounding new believers in the Lord, or encouraging your fellow believers, because God is going to use you mightily and you have no idea the ripple effect and how far it will go. Okay? And lastly, in Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's great. The itinerary is already laid out. All we have to do is, by faith, walk with the Lord, and we'll look back and say, wow, look at all that has been done, and all you are doing is fellowshipping the Lord, walking with him, and enjoying him. But at the same time, you are making an impact on other believers. That's the way the Lord works. It's incredible. And that we have that privilege to be in his family, and that he will call us his children. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you chose us, you redeemed us, and you have placed us in your family, and you have put us in the work of your service. Lord, we look forward to our future, but we also look forward to the kingdom. And we ask that you come and take your bride soon so we can start this incredible journey in getting ready for serving you in the kingdom. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.